Well, the verses I have tonight, I trust, will be a help. And for those who are seeking God particularly, and it can be sometimes that we're seeking without recognizing that we are seeking. We know that there is something missing in our lives, and we somehow searching for it. And that is to different degrees of intensity, until we hear God approaching us. Now, the verses are verses 12 and 13 in the chapter I read in the Gospel according to John, verses 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Just those two verses, I wouldn't like to attempt all the teaching that is in that chapter, but these relate to any of us when we are far away from God, maybe, and also when we know him, that we might be encouraged in the things of God. The chapter deals a great deal with the incarnation and what John the Baptist has to say regarding Jesus Christ, and he says about him in verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then it says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And that verse has always struck me as verse 11, a terrible thing to happen. I can imagine it being something like this. You have been away from your family for a long time, and you're very excited, and you're looking forward to seeing them. They know that you're coming sometime, and you arrive, and they say, well, really, we can't put you up. And they're not interested in you. That, on that low level, is hurtful. But what must it be like for the eternal Son of God, who takes on the form of a servant, that he is God and he is man? He came unto his own. They knew so much. If we only take the very familiar verses from Isaiah, who sees Christ from afar, when he said he was wounded, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before a shearer is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And then he goes on to say, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with stripes we are healed. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And we can see on many other instances, I think Psalm 22 describes the crucifixion, even to the nails and the piercing of the side, and also to the sharing of his robe. So many prophecies that are written hundreds and hundreds of years ago, they knew that he was coming. But when he came, they were not prepared to have him on those terms. That was not the kind of Messiah that they wanted. And we find that their hearts are locked up. It hasn't got to be to the Jews alone, but to all people also. When you approach them with the things of God and of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I know I repeat this by Tosa, but the most difficult thing in the world is to ask people to come to a meeting where God is the only attraction, the simplicity of what we have. Him, Psalms, reading the word, praying, preaching. It is so simple, but it is so clean and so pure. Something very ordinary about it, but it is nothing unless God is amongst us, and that we know. Now, when he comes, what would the attitudes be? And I made a little list here. I'm sure you can make a longer list than mine. And some would say, if you talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they make it quite plain, I just don't want to know. And they really are not interested. They do not want to know. Things have changed rapidly in the last decade or so. When you went from door to door, even if they never would come, they would show some kind of respect, some kind of, maybe one day I'll come. Yes, I know I should. Possibly I'll send my children to Sunday school. But it has changed. And some will say quite plainly, many, they just don't want to know, and they show that in very firm and unkind ways. Some say, and I've heard this said a few times, well, I am interested, But to be quite candid with you, I'm as good a Christian as anybody else, but my life is so full. I'm a very important businessman. And really, goodness knows where I'm going to be next, and I really have no time for that kind of commitment. I cannot fit him in. My life is too full. I am too busy. And if we are too busy, then we are too busy. And some would say, well, I cannot be bothered. I'm not saying you're right, I'm not saying you're wrong, but I cannot be bothered. And I thought of another one. Others will say, well, yes, I think so. I think so. Nearer the time, maybe. And I remembered as we were singing in the first college I was in, after the lectures in the morning, I'd say, many others, usually me, say, let's go for a coffee. And they said, do you think we should? Because a lot of work to do. I said, yes. I said, do you think we'll pass? Of course we'll pass. We'll be all right? Of course we'll pass. And on the way home, we thought, I'm not so sure. I'm a little bit worried. And as the term got further on, we got even more worried. Of course, worried too, I can tell you. Coffee can really take a very important part of your life, or the equivalent of coffee, whatever that may be, tea or something. And some delay too long. But the issue is so great, it frightens me. The issue is this, you know, that we face, we're moving, as nothing remains the same. You might say, every Sabbath day is pretty much the same here. Well, no, not really. I wonder if there ever has been in the history of the church the identical congregation sitting in the identical place. I wonder if that has ever happened. And I wonder if that has happened, has there ever been a time when the identical congregation sitting in the identical place is feeling identically the same as it did the week before? It's always changing. And we are changing. Young ones come up, forcing us to get older. And so things are changing all the time. Movements. Ah, but where? This movement is towards one thing alone. And that is to eternity. It is convenient not to believe in it. But supposing it's true. Moving towards an eternity. Unprepared. Having lived for ourselves, or delayed too long, or couldn't fit him in, or whatever it was, and we come to that brink of eternity, and it is too late. I cannot imagine anything more terrible than facing death, the valley of the shadow of death, alone, and facing God as judge and not as Father. So that's why we preach. And that's why it's important to make this communication. He said, but there are some in every generation, in every age, there'll be some who believe. He says in verse 13, but, and thank God for the buts of Scripture, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, but of the will of man, not of the will of man, but of God. Now, the issue then is this. Have we, if I can put it in a human way now, have we any room for him? And if we say we have room, how much? Is it just a chair in the corner of our lives, or is it really, is this my greatest desire? And although I know it is an act of grace and a sovereign act, yet that hymn puts it well when it says, oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, and come to my heart to stay. There is a sense where we can say that in the experience of drawing near to him. Is he with you? And are you with him? Surely that is the most wonderful thing that can ever be, that if you're in your heart tonight, you can say, amen and amen. I am his and he is mine forever and forever. We can face life and we can face death. We can face judgment. We can face eternity because we are not alone. Now then, the gift of life. Now, who's the giver? But as many as received him. So I need to talk about him. And that is the vital thing. This is a question that our blessed Saviour asked the disciples at one time. Who do men say that I am? What is the general consensus of opinion about myself? And they had various answers, some Jeremiah, some another prophet, but somebody good and virtuous. And then he turned to them and said, yes, but whom do you say that I am? And it was Simon Peter, who was usually the spokesman, said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus Christ said to him, you didn't work that one out. Flesh and blood, ordinary thinking, or listening to other people, or a philosophy, or a conclusion, flesh and blood hath not revealed that to thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. You'd never have known who I was if it had not been revealed to your hearts from God who I really am. So here we have the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you think of him? And whom do you say he is? You're free to think you like. Some say he never was. He's merely an imaginary figure concocted by disciples who wanted to make a story. Some say, possibly he was, and this is the rather pious one, that he became a son of God. Well, how do you do that? Does anybody else do it? And some say that he was just ordinary, and he said some pretty good things about God, and he may be on the line of a prophet or a good man. But if he is what he says he is, I and the Father are one. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Then we have to sit up and listen. And we have to consider, because if I postpone, or if I reject, or if I'm dismissive of this person, exactly who it is that I have dismissed. Let me put it in an odd illustration. Somebody comes to your door. And is collecting for a very good cause. Think of the best cause you can. I won't name any because there are so many. But it's your favorite cause. And you're feeling in rather a mean mood. And there's a knock at the door. And first thing comes, I'm collecting for, I left an envelope. And you say, well, I don't know where the envelope is. And you search for it and you find it. And you look for some loose chain in your pocket and then you put something small in and you're very dismissive and not discourteous, but they go. And then you have a phone call. Did you have a visit tonight? Somebody collecting? Do you know who was collecting? And I'll use the name now because he's long gone. Lord Nuffield. No. I'd have asked him in. If somebody had told me he was a lord, I would have asked him in. I would have given far more into the envelope if I had only known. But I thought he was just a collector. Just a passing preacher. I just thought that's all he was. But if I'd known he was a duke or a prince or a king or a president or an MP or anybody who is important to you, then I would have done far, far more about it. Regrets. If only I'd asked him in. If only I'd looked at his face. If only I'd considered him. If only I'd stopped to think for a while before I dismissed him with a couple of pennies and locked the door. The Word, this is Jesus Christ now, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So John tells us now something about him. He says, we have beholden something here. We have seen a kind of a glory. It is a glory that is reminiscent of the glory of the Father. It is full of grace and truth. Where do you find it? It is in this person whom I tell you is to come and yet is preferred before me. He is in eternity. He always was. There never was a time when he was not. But here he is. As far as time is concerned, he follows me. He's full of grace and truth. He has light, he has life. He is the Son of God. and he has glory and his humanity. Now, that we have to look at. You see, it's not a hodgepodge. He has two natures. And that's a strange thing. They are united, but they have identity. It's difficult to find the correct words for this. They're not all tied up like this and you don't know which is which, and mixed up as if it were in a mixing bowl. Not like that. They are united, but they have identity. He has perfect humanity. He's like us, except he is sinless. And he is God. Surely, this is the only way that you could ever know about our Creator. The one I was praying about. This God who is a spirit. This God who is beyond space and time, which always baffles my little puny mind. This God and the nations and the kingdoms of earth inevitably are bound to be like dust. And their rise and their fall of little consequence, in a sense, inevitably be so, because the further you get into the immensity of God, the tinier this planet gets, and our little time, and our little problems. And we are overwhelmed by the greatness of this God. And when we think of this God now, how can we reach him? Why be very good? I'm a Presbyterian, I'm a Methodist, I'm an evangelical, I'm this, I'm that. Whatever you might like to say. I've always given to good causes, I've always supported, I'm very good. Well, obviously, if there's good to have your voice come back, you say, I can't hear you. All I can see is dirt. What do you mean, God? Everything, even good things you've done, is tarnished with pride. Is that all you see? Haven't you seen my father and mother, what nice people they are? And I come from a nice family and a lovely family, and we've always gone to chapel. And he says, I tell you what I see. Even your righteousnesses are as filthy rags in my sight. How can we come to you? I know I quote it often, I love the hymn. It's a sequence to it. Eternal light, how pure the soul must be. When placed within thy searching sight, it shrinks up but can live and look on thee. Now, what a thing, you see. Eternal light, intensity of the purity of God. To be able to live and look on absolute purity. Then the second verse we can relate to. Oh, how can I, whose nature sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, or upon my naked spirit bear the uncreated being. Then he answers, there is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode. An offering and a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit energies and advocates with God. We begin to realize then that it is not us saying, I've discovered God. I've decided this. It's this great God in eternity with a plan he puts into motion. That's the thing. And when we see it like that, it isn't a sudden little first aid little thing, a spiritual first aid. It is a divine, planned in eternity, spiritual health scheme. That's the difference. And a vast difference between the two. Not a last minute a little affair, or looking for a bandage or whatever it may be, but something that God has done, and has done in time for us. He says about Jesus Christ that he's full of grace and truth. People like to divide him. I'm willing to have the grace, but I don't want the truth, because that's really righteousness. I want to go on living. I don't like anybody interfering with my life. I have no room for him there. But I certainly got room for him as a saviour. That'll do. It's not on. And others might say, well, I don't believe in all this matter of the forgiveness of sins, but I do live a pretty decent life, and I think I'm a righteous person, and think that I can do it that way. And that's not on either. It's both. Hebrews describes him like this. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, and so he did, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, and so he did. Then he describes the Son, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty in high. Now look at that now. Who being the brightness of his glory. Now let us talk about the glory of God. He says, what makes it bright? Christ does. He is the brightness of the Father's glory. That's how we understand it. It is a triune glory, of course. But for us, all we know about God is through Jesus Christ. So he is the brightness to us of the Father's glory. He is the express image of his person. That's not an imitation that we have here, that no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And he upholds things by the word of his power. This world is kept going by his word, saying, you may continue. A life is allowed to live, but you may continue. But like we hear in Daniel, if you remember, with that ungodly king, that God had set a limit to his power, and a limit to his kingdom, and a limit to his time. And that's how it is. He's a God in whose hand our breath is. We live, and we move, and we have our being by the permission of this God. And in this we have Jesus Christ saying that all things by the word of his power, he's involved in this. What did he do for us when he had by himself purged our sins? That's the cross. Sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, that he had finished what he set out to do. He'd made a way for us to come to God. This is the glorious person that's made it possible for you and myself to come to our last breath and face eternity with peace of heart and peace of mind, because we have peace with God. Are you there? Now search your heart. Are you there? Or do you tremble in unbelief, or tremble in fear, or maybe, although you desire him, you have not yet found him? Today thy mercy calls us to wash away our sin, however great our trespass, whatever we have been. However long from mercy our hearts have turned away, thy blood, O Christ, can cleanse us and make us white today. That's his person. Now the glory of the sonship, our sonship now, our belonging. But as many as received him, we talked about the him, but as many as received him, that's as far as I want to go, to them give he power to become the sons of God. To as many as received our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What does this mean? It is a mysterious thing. You can be a faithful worshipper on the Lord's Day of a church or a chapel, or else you can be one who is very careless about the things of God, and the breaking of the Sabbath means nothing to you at all. Whatever our background may be. But suddenly something can happen to you, and you don't exactly know what it is. It's God. In one lovely hymn, I'm not sure it's Joseph Hart, but it's one of those hymns, where God, as it were, speaking to the Holy Spirit, arrests that man. Cause him to stop. Cause her to stop. Cause that person to think and to consider their relationship with God and their eternal destiny. I'm borrowing verses now from Romans 8 that you're familiar with. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. How do we get to become a son of God? In fact, Romans puts it like this, and it's frightening and it's wonder. Sons of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Just imagine that for a moment. You just think of God is a spirit, and think of the immensity, just one of his great attributes, the immensity of God, the perfection of all his abilities, and think of this great divine being, and that you're able to say, I'm an heir of God. It would be blasphemy if it were not in Scripture. a joint heir with Christ. It would be dreadful presumption were it not in Scripture. But it is there. Well, how can I get there? On this verse again. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. What does he show us? He shows us how very far we are. The beginnings of the dealings, when that secret visit to the heart, the beginnings of the dealings, and we become aware, I never thought I was sinful, I just thought I was modern. And the modern phrase is, I'm taking a couple of years off to find myself. Well, how silly, they take themselves with them, you know. Or I want my space. What space? You know, Sahara Desert? Whatever. Also the silly phrases of escapism, of refusing to look at themselves. But you know, we cannot look at ourselves until God opens our eyes to see ourselves. And you say to yourself, I never thought I was like that. Yes, says God. You fall short of my glory, you know. You'll have a wage. Your wage will be eternal damnation or separation from me. But in this person, let us say, he's been led. And in this leading, he's discovering, and he is almost saying, you can understand this, I wish I'd never heard this preacher. He's upset me. He's made me feel miserable. Now, quite so. Is it not so when a person has a serious illness and requires an operation? And you go to a doctor and you say, I felt all right when I went to him. I told him I got a little pain here, there and everywhere. And then he told me, if you want to live within the next week or two, we'll have to operate on you. And he said, that doctor made me feel miserable. I was much happier going in than I was coming out. Wish I'd never gone. And he dies. Is it not better to know? Am I not right? Is it not better to know that I have an eternal, terminal, continuous thing that sin has done to me called death? He shows me that. Then he leads me to my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ. And he shows me the wonder of his person. And at first I'm so overwhelmed with that, I say, this is the Son of God. The centurion said that. He was a righteous man. Many of those people that did bad things against him said, well, really, we didn't see anything wrong with him. He seemed a good man to us. They didn't follow it up. And Satan would say, well, I quite agree with you. He's the Son of God. There's no sin in him. Because I tried to tempt him and I failed. Yes, he is that. You can admire him and still hurtle to hell. It is a different thing coming to know him. Knowing a person is entering a kind of an intimacy with them. And the intimacy, he says, I'll show you what I've done. He says, would you like to look at my hands? The nail prints here. I hung on a cross, you know. And my feet. And my side. Would you like to see the rips on my forehead of a crown of thorns? And we are humbled. Oh, he said, but that was only what men did to me. Do you not know why I was there? Oh, men did that. But there was a great purpose being carried out. That was the method. But there was a time. It was appointed by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that the wages of sin, that the penalty for sin should be paid. It meant God turning away. And I said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? All the Jews listening would know I'm quoting Psalm 22, because I knew this had to be. So the desolation and the horror, when the wrath of God was poured upon me, he left me, but he didn't break up the Trinity. His wrath was there, and it was poured upon me, and I took the penalty
of your sin, and I paid it in full. That's what I've done, you unclean little sinner. That's what I've done with your dirty little mind. That's what I've done with your filthy little affections. That's what I've done. I've taken them onto my sinless self. I have not become dirty, but I have taken the weight of it, and the blame of it, and the shame of it. The account is paid in full. It is a remarkable thing. What a strange God he is, this Spirit, this divine being. He loved his Son. We don't know what love is as compared between the love in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the perfection of the love and the holy love there. We will never, never really comprehend the depths and the wonder of it all. But I often think what it cost him to send his Son for us. We are led to understand, and our enlightened understanding begins to see that he's done this for me. What shall I do? And then God has said, I've given you something that you're not aware of. You are able to hate your sin now. You are able to repent, to turn away from it. I've often been embarrassed, no more than that. Embarrassment is temporary when you think you're going to be caught and you go back to it, but repentance is turning away and turning to God. I believed in Jesus Christ when I was a little boy or little girl in Sunday school, but that was merely an acknowledgement. That was not faith. Faith is made in glory. Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. You don't know it yet, but I've given you the ability to exercise faith. What are you going to say to me, sinner? Oh, Jesus Christ, I come. Have you been there? Have you been awakened like that? Oh, Jesus Christ, I come. Then he goes on in that same chapter, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again into fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. What has happened to you now? You're not in bondage of sin anymore. You're not in bondage of fear anymore. You're not in bondage of death anymore. You're able to say to death, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You're not in bondage of fear anymore. But what have you got? You're able to call God Abba, Father, the divine being, the creator, the maker. Abba, Father. Am I able to call him that? Yes. You can talk to him any moment you like. You know, as it is, if you're going to see somebody important, that they say, well, you'll have to make an appointment. Maybe you can see in 3 weeks' time. Or they might say, well, you sit there and I'll see what I can do, see if I can fit you in. But you know, when you come to your Father, you go immediately into his presence and he hears what you have to say. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Forgiven sinners who have been to Christ, who are sent by God to do this. And lastly, the grace of God. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now who are they? Now he gives a list of negatives, which were born not of flesh, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, who are these people that have the power to be called the sons of God? Who are they? Is it by natural birth? No. Is it by the decision of the family to have children? No. Is it by the will of man to have a family? No. Then how is it that they are the children of God? By the will of God. So now, our transaction at Calvary and with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there is a picture, but it has a background cloth of the activity of God that goes beyond creation, before the beginning of the world, into the very heart of God. Now, who are they? These people believe on his name. Now then, what should we say about his name? It's Jesus, the very thoughts of thee. Oh, there are so many of them. I think this one here, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds. Is he sweet to you? My dear friends, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. What does it do? It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. It makes the wounded spirit whole and calms the troubled breast. It is manna to the hungry soul and to the weary rest. Dear name, the rock on which I build my shield and hiding place, my never-failing treasury filled with boundless stores of grace. Jesus, my shepherd, brother, friend, my prophet, priest, and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end, accept the praise I bring. Weak is the effort of my heart, and cold my warmest thought. But when I see thee as thou art, I'll praise thee as I ought. Till then, I would thy love proclaim with every fleeting breath, and may the music of thy name do what? Refresh my soul in death. We need not fear the brink of eternity or our latest breath, because we know his name. How were they born to be sons of God? Not by human beings, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but another way. Let me just show you. Before you were aware that you needed God, before you were aware of your sin, he had his eye on you. And as you get older in things of God, you become increasingly aware of it. And you might say, well, how long have you had your eye on me, Lord? You're not ready for me to tell you all. I'll tell you some. I've had my eye on you before you were born, really. Before your parents were born, really. Before your grandparents were thought of, really. Before the foundation of the world. Indeed, your name is written in the book before time began. When was all this? In eternity. So you had your eye on me? As a marked man, a marked woman, yes. But I wandered so far away. And I mounted so high in pride, and long provoked thee to thy face. I know I allowed you a very big rope. Yes, you did. But mine arm is not shortened that it cannot save. Then at a certain time in your life, I made you dissatisfied with your lot. I made you weary of your pleasures. I made you almost desperate in seeking for something you could not give it a name. And then you heard the name of Jesus that led you. I had a job with you. You told me, first of all, that there was no room. You're very much like when my son spoke about a rich man had a terrible problem, and he couldn't sleep at night because you're so successful, and he had so much money. That's all our problem, I suppose. So much money, he doesn't know what to do. What shall I do with all this money? What shall I do with all this produce? I can't sleep because I'm so rich. And then he had a brilliant idea. I'd build a bigger bank, a bigger barn. Ah, brilliant. I could have thought of that. Easy. But you know, there was no room in any of his barns for me. That was his mistake. There was no room for me. Can there be hope, I say, for such a man? Yes. Yes, if you look at his barns and say, I said to him, you know, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And who shall these things be? If you look at your barns and say, to what purpose? To what end? I'm causing you to look at your situation. And then something in you will say, I'll empty the barn of my life. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee. But note, he approaches. If that has happened to you, then when the time comes, you will not have this said to you as you come to the celestial enter of glory. Well, I know you believed. Full house. The place is packed. It really is full. Very sorry. But I came, yes, very sorry. No. Do you know there's a verse that says that one should believe, and it's before that really. Your place is reserved for you. Nobody else will have your place. An inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. It's wonderful, isn't it? Reserved in heaven for you. Sometimes when you go to an airport and they've overbooked and they say, well, look, we are full. Go by a later plane. This will never happen here. He says, my child, let me wipe away your tears. Let me eliminate all your pain and sorrow, hunger and thirst and death and all those things. Oh, let me tell you, there is room in my heaven for thee. And there is room in my heart for thee. Is that you? There is an hour when I must part with all I hold most dear. And life with its best hopes will then as nothingness appear. See it? And life with its best hopes as nothingness appear. There is an hour when I must sink beneath the stroke of death and yield to him who gave it first my struggling vital breath. There is an hour when I must stand before the judgment seat and all my sins and all my foes in awful vision meet. There is an hour when I must look on one eternity and nameless woe. I think that's a good way of describing it. And nameless woe or blissful life, my endless portion be. Saviour, O Saviour, then, in all my need, be near to me, and let my soul, by steadfast faith, find life and heaven in thee. Let us pray. O Father, let none of us be so proud that we cannot kneel at Calvary and at the one who is crucified there. Let us have that grace where we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift us up and eventually lift us to glory. O Father, prosper thy work in our hearts and in our days for thy name's sake. Amen.